Let's start with reading the scriptures. I'm going to read this evening from a psalm, and perhaps some of you may have heard me speak on this psalm before. I apologize if that's the case, but these are the verses that have been in my heart this evening. It's Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we'll begin. We're going to read the whole psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Just thinking, particularly today, this morning, those of us who are here at Martlesham had the opportunity to come back together again to our meeting, something which we were very glad to be able to do after all this time, to finally be able to meet together, to finally be able to break bread after what seems to be such a long time. And certainly when we consider the last 6 months and we think of all that we've been through, we certainly ask ourselves a lot of questions, don't we, about, you know, perhaps we wonder what it's all been about, why these circumstances came upon us, and why the Lord allowed it, and yet nevertheless that is the case. And I haven't spoken to several people about the situation. You hear very many different thoughts, and one of the things that has really encouraged me is those who have under these circumstances been exercised by it, either personally or with regards to their assemblies. And we're sure that whatever the origin of these things, God is able to speak through it to us as individuals. We're sure that the world, he is speaking to men to remind them that they're not in control, to remind them that that death is a very real thing. One of the things we've heard over the last 6 months is the death count, how many people have died, and it brings these things home to men. Perhaps people have not wanted to think about these things, and yet they've been forced to do so over the last 6 months. And it led me to think about this psalm, because in this psalm we have God speaking, and there's one very wonderful thing is that God wishes to communicate to man. God wishes to make himself known, and here in these verses we find something of that, of what God is wishing to say. And perhaps if we were to split this psalm up, we would have to put the first six verses together. In there, we find the witness of the creation to God. And we are going to talk some more and go into a few details of that. If we were to go further on from verses 7 down to 11, we might find how the Lord speaks to us through his word. And we'll see something about that. And finally, if we see in the last verses 12 to 14, we really see the response of David. It's almost a prayer to the Lord. We see the practical response in David's heart to God speaking to him. Something very nice to think. So I hope there's something that we can all take from this psalm this evening. It's a psalm that I've appreciated very much. It starts off at the beginning with the introduction to the chief musician, a psalm of David. There are many psalms that are written as such, and much has been written about the chief musician. Who is the chief musician? Well, if we were to think to ourselves today, I'm sure we would have to think about the Lord Jesus himself. We only have to turn over to Psalm 22, and we can read in verse 22 of that psalm, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." The Lord Jesus is surely the one who we would say is the chief musician today, the one who leads us in praise and worship to God, the one who is in our midst when we are together. He is the one who is the chief musician. And this is a psalm written by David. And of course, this brings before us all of David's experiences. We know that many of the psalms were psalms that he wrote. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we know, obviously, his history coming back from one who was just a shepherd boy to being the one who was anointed by Samuel and who became the king of Israel, a wonderful king, a king after God's own heart. And so he starts this psalm by speaking about how the creation speaks about God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. This is a statement. It's not a question. There's nothing unsure about it. This is reality. When we look into the creation, when we see what God has made, we see something of the glory of God. We see something of his majesty, of his wonderful power. And this is mirrors something we read about in the New Testament in the book of Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's many more things in that chapter that we can't go into, but there we see creation as a witness to the eternal power and Godhead. That's all something that comes from the creation of the world. It's something that's clearly seen. And it's the wonderful thing about this is it's something that everybody can see. There's nobody that's not experienced creation in some way. Is something that we all have the opportunity to enter into, and it speaks to us very clearly of the glory of God. And David was obviously one who considered the creation. Maybe that was when he was a shepherd boy, when he would stay with his sheep and look after them. Perhaps he had much time to consider God's creation. Certainly no, if we read in Psalm chapter 8, he was one who considered it. And Psalm 8, verse 3, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" David could look up into the heavens, he could look up into the stars, and it really put things into perspective for him. He realized that he was small in God's eyes, in comparison to the greatness of all of the creation. He realized he was small. And I think that's something that's very wonderful to look up into the stars. We realize just how small this earth is, how little we understand of what God has made. Some years ago, NASA pointed their Hubble telescope into an area of the night sky in which they couldn't see anything. And they took a photograph of nothing, or what they thought was nothing. When it came back, the entire photograph was filled with galaxies and all sorts of interstellar objects that they just had no idea was there. That was a period, part of the sky that they thought was blank. And yet that just really illustrates just how amazing it is that God has created these heavens and the stars. And when we think about massive distances that are involved in space, we realize just how big a God it is that we have, and how great indeed is his glory that it talks about here in this verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. And this is something that I personally think that there are many around us that can see. And I almost lost count of the amount of times that I've spoken to my colleagues who will say something to the tune of, I believe there's something, but I don't know who that is. And I think that that is the glory of the creation. They've seen it. They can attribute it to something. They know in their hearts that these things did not come from nothing. They can see that there's a real, that there has to be something behind it. There must be a power there. That's the witness of the creation that speaks to their hearts. But at the same time, it's almost an imperfect witness, because through the creation, they can't see anything about the Lord Jesus. They can't see the details of who he is. In verse 2, it goes on to say, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That verse, uttereth speech, J&D has a little footnote that says it's literally causes to boil forth, almost like a stream bubbling away of her speaking about God's glory. And certainly when we look at the creation now, we realize that it is broken in terms of its original perfection. Sin has come in and marred that perfect creation, but nevertheless, there is still something there that we can see of the glory of God in through what he's made. And verse 3 tells us, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. If you're reading in the J&D version, it will say, yet their voice is heard. And so we know that there's no words associated with the creation that we can read. We can read books, perhaps, that people have written about it, but there's no intrinsic language in the witness of the creation. It's something that can be understood by everybody. We know that since Babel, we have all sorts of languages here in this earth, but this witness of creation goes across all of them. All can hear, all can see this glory of creation that God is speaking to man with. In verse 4, it tells that their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That line is the thought of a measuring line, the distance. And it shows us that this is a witness that's gone throughout the entire world. There's nobody that's missed it, which is interesting if you think of the Jewish nation. At that time, God particularly spoke to them. He showed them his law. He showed them and entered into a special relationship with them. But nevertheless, there was still this witness that went much further than these words. And then it goes on to say, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, a dwelling place for the sun. Whenever people consider the earth and how perfect it is for life to live in it, one of the very first metrics they talk about is its distance to the sun, not to close so as to get burned, not too far so as to freeze. We're in exactly the right place. No surprise, really, when we consider what a God we have, and he has made everything perfect for man to dwell in. And one of the things that we see whenever we consider the sun is that sometimes the sun, S-U-N, is occasionally used as a reference for the sun, S-O-N, for the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the best example for that is in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Really the point is in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. There we have the Son of Righteousness, and it's pronounced, it's S-U-N, but yet very clearly it's talking about the Lord Jesus who will be coming in a future day, and something that will happen in the future. So there we have a link between the Son and the S-U-N and the Son, S-O-N. And here, when we look in these verses, I think very quickly we can see some considerations that might remind us of the Lord Jesus. In verse 5, we find two attributes that are that we can link to him. The first is he's referred to as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And of course, this is speaks very much to us as the church, that we are the bride, and he is one who is the bridegroom. And secondly, in this verse, we also find that he's referred to as a strong man to run a race. Certainly, when we think of strength, we attribute it to him. When we come to the end of the psalm, in fact, this psalm, David is going to talk about the Lord. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He's one that has strength. These are attributes that we can put to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6, it talks about his going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. When we think of the sun, that's true enough that it goes from one side of the sky to the other, and completely seems consistent. But I wonder whether, when we think about this with the Lord Jesus, whether this is another a reference to him, thinking about him being eternal. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. Something to consider anyway. And at the end of the verse tells us there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And certainly we know when it comes to the Lord Jesus, there's nothing that's hid from him. There's nothing he can't see. There's nothing he doesn't know of us and all that happens here upon this earth. He is one who is all-knowing. These are also attributes that we can know of God. And so that section really completes the part of the witness of the creation to God. And I think it's interesting that when we come to the next verses, we see the language changes a little bit, because the heavens declare the glory of God, but they can't really tell us too much about who God is. They can't really tell us much more than we can see and experience. There are no words, as we've already said. But when we come to verse 7, we find the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And here is where we really can start thinking about the scriptures. Obviously, David here, when he writes this, he's thinking of the law that they received as a Jewish nation. They received the law. But David here can say it's complete, or that word perfect could be complete. It doesn't need anything else. It is complete. And certainly, when we think of ourselves today, we now have the complete Word of God. that there's nothing more that's needed than this. We have the complete Word of God. Everything that we need is there. And it's obviously when he writes this, if you've got a J&D, you'll see it's the law of the Lord. It's Jehovah that's really being spoken of here. It's the one who is in a covenant relationship with Israel. It's a known person, and it is through the scriptures that we come to know who the Lord is. It's how we know all that he's done. It's how he can explain all of his counsels. It's how we know everything that's going to happen in the future, that it's explained in so many different ways. These are things that come to us through the scriptures. And for us, it is complete. And I think that's something that's very important for us to realize. It's not only complete in the sense that we don't need anything else to come. There's no new revelation or anything like that. But it's also complete in the sense that it has in it everything that we need. And David's can say here in this psalm that it converts the soul. That word converting, it has the sense of restoration, bringing us perhaps back in line with God's mind. And that's what we find in the scriptures, is what God wants to tell us. And certainly if we think of conversion, which is obviously something that is very important, the scriptures bring to us our need. They make us realize our sin, and they present the solution in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for our sin. And therefore there can be conversion for a non-believer, but the scriptures also have a way of restoring us as believers too. When we read it and when we consider it, we see perhaps ways in which we are not acting correctly, and we are able to restore our relationship with the Lord through the knowledge that it gives us. Very a wonderful thing. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. We don't need anything else. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word testimony, perhaps nowadays you wouldn't necessarily use that word so much. We perhaps more think of witness. But the scriptures are a witness of the Lord in the first sense. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees when he was here on earth, he could talk about the Old Testament scriptures and say that they were references to him. And we know that as we look through the scriptures, we see many instances, pictures of the Lord Jesus. If we look in the Gospels, we can, of course, see the facts that happened about him when he was here on earth. But if we look before and we look in the Old Testament, we see figures to him, we see pictures, we see many things. And I know that one person has once said, if you read through a chapter in the Bible and you didn't find the Lord Jesus, you should read it through again. I'm sure there's something that we could take from that. The scriptures are all full of the Lord Jesus, a witness and a testimony to him. And that testimony is sure. It stands firm. It's faithful. It's something that we can rely upon. And that is something that we see time and time again, don't we? The scriptures are still with us today, 2,000 years on, and still we can rely on them. We know that they are truthful. And especially interesting when we think of what others would say about the scriptures. There are many who have tried to find discrepancies and parts of scripture that don't agree with other parts of scripture. And they see that as a huge problem. Often when we look at their lists, it's very interesting to study, because we see differences in different parts. And often that is for a very good reason, that we can learn a lot from. The testimony of the Lord Jesus is indeed sure, is something that we can completely rely upon. And it's there in the scriptures. And it has this effect that it makes wise the simple. And this wisdom that it talks about here in this verse is obviously not wisdom that the world would take account of. It's not something that it would appreciate, but it brings us into the mind of God, of what he wants, of what he thinks. I was thinking particularly of the verses that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they, if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's probably enough just to get the sense of there. He talks about two things. He talks about the wisdom of this world, such as it is, and in comparison, he compares it to the wisdom of God, that obviously is completely incompatible with the wisdom that this world has, something that the world can't really enter into. But through the Holy Spirit, we are able to be wise, through understanding the scriptures, we're able to see God, what God wants us to know, what God wants us to know about the Lord Jesus, what God wants us to know about ourselves, what God wants us to know about what's going to happen in the future. All of these things and many more that are able to make us wise. We who really are simple, who are not able really to take it in naturally, but through the Holy Spirit, we're able to be wise through the scriptures. Next thing he says is that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I think it's when we think about these things, when I spoke to one of my colleagues a few weeks ago, and he said to me, well, the thing is, what is right and wrong is very subjective. And that's the way the world views what is right and wrong. They think that it's up to ourselves to determine what is right. What is right for you might not be right for me, these kind of things. But here we find in the scriptures, if we want to know what's right, we have to come back to the one who is the creator of everything, the one who made us. And in these verses, David says, the statutes of the Lord are right, and they also rejoice the heart. If we know what's right, if we realize that what God says is what's true, that brings us real rejoicing. And I think perhaps one of the reasons for that is that it gives us a real stability, something that we can really rely on. I certainly know when I think about some of those that I know who are in the world that don't have that stability, there's often a lot of questions about whether they're doing the right thing in various circumstances. Well, we have the scriptures that are able to guide us into what is right and what is true. And that's something that's very good. And that here it says they rejoice the heart. That's not just an intellectual thing, not just they go into our head like some kind of knowledge, but the heart in the scriptures, that's really the core of who we are, our inner man, our being. And it really becomes a part of us and causes us to rejoice. What joy we can find through study in the scriptures. We'll find more about that when we start to look at verse 10. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I think that's something that's also very lovely. We today are really in need of something that is pure. When we think about what occupies the world, perhaps the language that we hear when we're just out and about in in the street. We hear a lot of things that are defiling. We perhaps see a lot of things that are defiling through social media or all sorts of things. There's much in this world that can defile us, and we desperately need something that is pure. And here in these verses, it tells us the commandment of the Lord is pure. And so there's something that has a cleansing effect upon us as we read it. I was just thinking of those words, Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So there we see the cleansing effect that the word of God can have upon our heart. Of course, Psalm 119 is a psalm where nearly every verse says something about the word of God. Here it's clean, it's pure, and it enlightens the eyes. Again, the eyes is something very important for us. And it's very important for us as believers that we have a clear vision. And we can think of people in the scriptures who use their eyes in a very wrong way. Perhaps we can think of Lot, Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, verse 10. We have Lot and Abraham deciding which way they were going to go. And it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot made a decision that affected the rest of his life in that moment. He went away from Abraham, and he chose something that to him looked just like Egypt. And he did so based on his eyes. He did so because he wasn't seeing things in the same way as Abraham was seeing things. And so Lot, he had a problem with his eyes. Think of others too. Perhaps Samson is another one that comes to mind in the book of Judges, chapter 14. Here at the beginning of Samson's wife life, Judges chapter 14, verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her to me to wife. He saw with his eyes and he wanted what he saw, and yet the girl that he saw was one who was of the Philistines, one of the enemies of God's people. And so there was a problem. You can think of Eve. She saw the tree, that it was good to the eyes. That was something that happened. And of course, they had their eyes opened, Adam and Eve, to understand what was good and what was evil. And of course, they realized that they had done it. You can think of Peter. On the water, he saw the waves, didn't he? When he was walking to the Lord Jesus, he saw the waves and he began to sink. Many problems that we can have with our eyes. Those are all perhaps negative examples, and yet there are also positive ones. Perhaps we look at Job chapter 42. Here, I don't think we have Job's physical eyes. But if we read Job chapter 42 and verse 5, here he's speaking to God. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What a wonderful sight for Job that must have been, to have his eyes open to God and to realize that perhaps previous to this he'd heard of God, but yet hadn't really had his eyes open to who fully God was. That's something we see in Job. Also, perhaps you can think of the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. In order to get connection, I think I probably should read from verse 29. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures?" As of course, these two were going away from Jerusalem. After the cross, and the Lord Jesus revealed himself in resurrection to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him when he broke the bread in their home. He became the host at that moment. It was their home, but yet he came in and broke the bread and blessed it and gave it to them. He completely took over their home and their eyes were opened and they knew him. That's something that must have been a wonderful experience for them. How important it is that we have that vision, that true vision that we get through the scriptures. Perhaps that's something that we can go away and think about. And think about verses, I think Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus. We find there. We've also, if we thought about Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us to look and unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. There's much that we can learn where our eyes are taken as examples. And here again, we have that the commandment of the Lord is pure and it enlightens the eyes. Moving on, time is going. The next verse in verse 9, it tells us the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, here in this verse, fear doesn't mean to be afraid necessarily. It's a thought of having reverence and having respect, a real realization of who the person is, who God is. The fear of the Lord is clean. And I think that's also something that we need to think a lot about today. We often hear in Christian circles a lot about the Lord's love and that he is our Father, and these close thoughts that are obviously very true and very wonderful in themselves. But we have to also realize that he is God. And there's an expression that some people say, we have to remember that God is our Father, but we also have to remember that our Father is God. Here in this verse, it talks about the fear of the Lord. If we were to read Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So that's the starting point of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And we know very much that around us, all around us, there is no real fear of God. I think perhaps in previous generations there may have been a fear of God, but today we really see how that is completely broken down. And that's also something that the New Testament speaks about. If we were to read in the book of Romans, where in chapter 3, where it's going through and really proving categorically that men are completely sinful. In chapter 3, where it goes through a list of points of why the Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, it ends Romans chapter 3, verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So that is how mankind are categorized in general. But as believers, that should certainly not be the case with us. We ought to have a fear and a reverence to who this person is. And here in this verse, it tells us that's something that's going to endure forever. That's no surprise, really, when we think that God is an eternal being. That reverence and respect that we have for him is something that will continue into eternity. And the final point in verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Here we have judgments, and they're things that are true. So when we think about this, perhaps we can think that the Lord doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't allow us to go through things by accident. Everything that happens to us is under his hand, and he's very righteous in the way that he acts with us. He's very true. Here it's perhaps more judgments, but I was thinking of the perhaps we don't suffer judgments, but we might suffer chastisement, as we have in Hebrews chapter 12. In the way in which the Lord deals with us, he's very faithful. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you, unto children. My son, despise thou not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So, just in those verses, we see how God acts towards us in a fatherly way, and how he deals with us when we go astray. That's a way of chastisement. And that whole purpose of doing so is because he loves us, and he desires to see us going in a good direction. This is something that every father knows about their own children, that they want to see them going in a right way. But here God deals with us as children as well. And when he judges in a perfect and a complete way. And in the future, we know he will judge the whole world, and he will do so in a way that is completely righteous. And that's those things are wonderful to understand. So those verses really tell us about the scriptures and some of the things that we can learn and understand from the scriptures. And we see it's all centered around the person of the Lord and who he is. But verse 10 tells us, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Here, David tells us that there is something here that is of real value in the scriptures. And we need to realize those things for ourselves, just how much value there is in the scriptures, more than much fine gold. And how many people there are today who are seeking for gold, who are living their whole lives for better careers, better money, better prospects here in life. And yet, here there are the scriptures that are of so much greater value than that. These things ought to be a challenge to each one of us as to what value we place upon the scriptures and how much we really want to dig in and get to see what is there that we can take and we can appreciate. And then also he talks about the effect that it had, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. When we read through the scriptures, there ought to be that appeal from it. There ought to be that we enjoy from it. Because when we learn about the Lord Jesus, it ought to be something that we love learning about him and learning new things as he is revealed to us through his word. It ought to be really encouraging to us. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And it's so easy, I think, for us to be occupied with things in this world that are of so little value. When we look through, I specifically speak to those here that are young people. You can spend an awful lot of time looking through your Facebook feed or Instagram or whatever it is now, and you'll see lots of people that are occupied with politics, particularly at the moment, other things that really are of very little value in comparison to what we find in the scriptures. And these things, they are distractions to us, and in that way they are extremely dangerous. We have to be careful and really ask ourselves what our desire is, because here the scriptures are to be desired, and that should be something that really is in our hearts, that we want to go out and find that. And perhaps it's something to, if they're really to be desired, then we ought to ask ourselves, how much time are we really spending with them? I'm sure each of us could spend more time in the scriptures, learning about the Lord Jesus. In verse 11, it goes on to say that from these, from the scriptures, we get perhaps 2 points. First of all, he says the servant is warned, and that there is also a great reward. Perhaps in those 2 points, we get something of responsibility and privilege. We have a responsibility. There's a warning there to be heeded. And of course, David particularly says, by them is thy servant warned. David really viewed himself as a servant of the Lord, as one who wanted to follow in what God wanted. And that should be the desire for each one of us, to just be a servant, to be to follow what the Lord would have us to do. And if we're in that mindset, we have that desire to serve the Lord, then there is the warning that we see in scriptures. It warns us about what is right and what is not right. That gives us a framework upon which we can build our life. But also, by doing so, there's also a great reward. And I was comparing that with those thoughts that we have in verse 10 about greater than fine gold. Here in the end of verse 11, it talks to us about great reward. This just indicates to us how much there is that's in the scriptures that can encourage and bless us. So as a result of these things that David has considered, he now turns really in prayer, because he starts off in verse 12 and says, who can understand his errors? When considering the greatness of God and how perfect his ways are, how perfect his judgments are, how perfect he is, he considers now himself in the light of all that he's considered about God. And he sees very clearly that he doesn't even know all the times that he's done wrong. And he even prays, cleanse thou me from secret faults. So things that that were concealed perhaps to him, that he didn't know that he had committed, but he asks for cleansing from those secret or hidden faults. He then goes on in verse 13 to say, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. This verse is one that's been a confusion to me a little bit, but I think it helps when we see that presumptuous sins, that word sins in there, authorized, is in italics. It's not quite there. And perhaps we could replace presumptuous with a word such as arrogance, or maybe pride, something like this. And from the end of the verse, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. That also could be translated, I shall be innocent from many transgressions. And if we think of it like that, how important it is that we are careful with arrogance and pride. I think those are two things that are real danger to ourselves. They're a danger to us individually. In our family, they're a danger to us as we are together amongst our brethren, that we can so easily think that the way that I consider things, the way that I understand things, is the right way, and somehow everybody else needs to agree with me. These are real dangers that we can face. And we see here, if pride has dominion over us, then that's a really serious situation. But David says, if it doesn't have dominion over me, then I shall be innocent from many transgressions. And I'm sure that is the case, that pride can bring many other sins with it. Finally, just these last words, verse 14, where David lifts up his words to the Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He really signs off his prayer, brings his thoughts to the Lord, and asks that they might be acceptable to him. And he refers to the Lord in two ways here in this verse. He says he is my strength. And I think that's something that's very important to consider. The Lord is the strength. He's the one that's able to give us the abilities to keep all that David has prayed for in these last few verses. He's the strength in our lives. But he's also the one who is the Redeemer, the one who's able to bring us back when we make mistakes. So here we have this psalm, I think, is a very wonderful psalm about the way that God desires to speak to us, speaking to us through his creation and all that we can see there of God's eternal power and glory, and all the wonderful things that he has made for us to be able to enjoy, but also what we have in the Word of God, something that is really to be desired, something to be really appreciated, and something to be a real part of our lives. And I'm sure for each one of us, it could be more so, so that our lives might be full of him and full of his word, and that we might live in a way that is really a servant character, as we had them here twice in this verse. It talks about the servant. And that should be our desire as believers, to be here to serve the Lord. But we can't do that effectively if we don't know how he would speak to us, and we don't know what he would desire for our lives. So I'll just leave these few things here for us to meditate upon.